Okay, we turn the lights off except for the ones directly above the pulpit, please. And we'll turn our Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Revelation and chapter 4. It was exactly 1 year ago today that I preached on the rapture. It was this Sunday exactly 1 year ago. And we happen to be up to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And over the last couple of months, I've been praying and planning towards pausing at chapter 4. It's a natural place to do it. And doing a couple of lessons on the rapture, spending a whole day on that. So today we're going to be centering our thoughts around this great event called the rapture. And Lord willing, we will be doing a second lesson tonight on 10 reasons why we hold to the pre-tribulation rapture view. Okay, so I encourage you to come back tonight. This morning we're primarily going to focus on some key passages on the rapture and seek to just exposit those and bring the challenge home to our hearts. But tonight we will be dealing more extensively with the question of the timing of the rapture, and I'll encourage you to come tonight for that. But in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, this is why we've chosen this juncture to preach on the rapture, because we have John, who is caught up into heaven there, foresees his own rapture. So let's just read the verse together. Verse 1, and on the count of three, please. 1, 2, and 3. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to assemble here together this morning. Lord, we pray that you would now quieten our hearts, settle our hearts for this message now, Lord, that we might be able to enjoy and experience the ministry of the Spirit of God as we open the Word of God. Lord, we pray today that you would superintend, that you would oversee and govern all that is said from behind this pulpit, Lord, that we would leave here knowing we have not heard from man and man's wisdom, but we've heard words that were spoken truly in the demonstration and of the Spirit, with the direction of the Spirit. So help us to understand this very important event that is coming. Lord, the next event for the church age on your prophetic clock, the rapture. Lord, help us to be prepared. We pray for those who may not be saved today, may they be challenged about their need to trust in Christ before it is too late. Bless us, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read another couple of key passages to you on the rapture. So there's two main key passages in the New Testament on the rapture of the church, and one is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Let's just turn there now. We'll read these passages together. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 13 down to 18. The Bible reads, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Then over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's another key passage here, and verse 51 and 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Drop down to verse 58, encouraging words for believers on the basis of that truth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And so we're looking this morning at this event in the Bible we describe as the rapture. Now in Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, we're just going to use that as our springboard to get into the message today. It says, after this I looked and behold a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. This introduces us to the third major section of the book. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, you will remember the divinely inspired outline. And the book divides into three. John was instructed of God to write the things which thou hast seen, there's number one. And the things which are, number two. And the things which shall be hereafter. Now you notice in chapter 4 verse 1, he says, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be what? Hereafter. Alright, so we've looked at the things which thou hast seen. That was John's vision of Patmos on chapter 1. We've been through the letters to the seven churches, the seven in chapter 2 and 3. We now enter the third and major division of the book, the things which shall be hereafter. And there are a number of doors in the book of Revelation, just to remind you. There's the door of service, Revelation 3:8. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. There's the door of the human heart, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The third door is found here in chapter 4, verse 1, the door of the rapture, where the heaven is opened, he hears a voice as a trumpet, and he is called to come up hither. That's the door we're waiting to be opened for us. Then there's the door of the second coming at the end of the tribulation. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Alright, I want to just go through a few introductory points here before we get into the main body of the message. We'll be basing the message primarily in 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning, but I want to just cover a couple of introductory points this morning. Firstly, what is the rapture? What is the rapture? Well, there is a clear distinction in the Bible between the rapture and the revelation. The rapture takes place before the seven-year tribulation. The revelation takes place at the end. The rapture is when Christ comes in the air for his saints. The revelation, the second coming, is when Christ returns to earth with his saints. Okay, so at the rapture, Christ comes for his saints. We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air and we take him back to heaven with him. We're going to find that out in a minute. Whereas at the second coming, Christ comes with his saints to the earth. Now, in between those two momentous events lies this seven-year tribulation period, also referred to as Daniel's 70th week. Now, the rapture is described as a mystery doctrine in 1 Corinthians 15:51. And that's very, very important and very significant. A mystery in the New Testament is a truth that is revealed in the New Testament era that was previously unknown or largely unknown to the Old Testament saints. So in the Old Testament, they had a very good, well, in the Old Testament prophecies, we have very clear descriptions of the second coming. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Okay, so a very clearly revealed truth. The second coming truth is revealed in the Old Testament. The rapture is a doctrine that was unknown to the Old Testament saints. It was veiled from them, but it is now revealed in the New Testament. Very important you understand that, because people today are confusing the rapture and the second coming and trying to combine the two together. But you must understand the rapture was something unknown to the Old Testament saints, but it's something that is revealed in the New Testament. Now let me give you the definition of a mystery as found here in Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. Very important. And there are a number of mystery doctrines in the New Testament. Now again, the word mystery does not refer to something unknowable or mysterious, but simply refers to the fact that it was unknown in the past, but it is now revealed in the New Testament. So it says here in Ephesians 3, 1 through 6, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you would, how that by revelation he made known unto me the what? Mystery." Let's all say the word mystery together. Ready? Mystery. Make sure you're awake. "As I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the what? Mystery of Christ." Now notice, here's the definition, "which in what? Other ages was not made known under the sons of men, as it is what? Now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." In this context here, this, what did you say, what was the mystery he's talking about? Well, here it is here, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body," that's the church, "and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So this was a mystery. This is one of the mystery doctrines, and it gives us a definition here. One of the mysteries unknown to the Old Testament was that there would be a body of believers made up of both Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ, which is the church. The church was a mystery. If you try and find the church in the Old Testament, you're going to be confused. The church was really a truth that was unveiled through the holy apostles and prophets. That's another reason why it's confusing to try and put the church into Matthew 24. Okay. Alright, so here we have a definition of a mystery. Similar words in Colossians 1, 25 to 27. "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Even the what? Mystery. Here it is, "which hath been hid from ages in the past and from generations, but what? Now is made manifest to his saints." And in this context here, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That was another truth that was veiled to the Old Testament saints that is now revealed to us in the New Testament. What a blessed truth that Christ would actually indwell us. Amazing. So that is the rapture. We have to understand the rapture is a distinct event. It was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. It's something that is distinct from the second coming. Now, the next question is, when will the rapture occur? Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on this morning because we're going to go into that in depth tonight. But let me just reaffirm that we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That is, we believe the rapture will occur before the commencement of the seven-year tribulation period. Let me read to you our statement of faith. We believe in the imminent pre-tribulation, there's the key words, pre-tribulation gathering of the saints to meet Christ in the air, the literal tribulation or day of the Lord as foretold in the book of Revelation, and the literal personal bodily return of Jesus Christ to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom. That's what we believe. And if that's in error, then we've got problems, haven't we? We shouldn't have something in our statement of faith that is wrong. But the reason it's there is because we believe it's right, okay? We believe that this is the truth, and as I said tonight, I will spend time going through 10 reasons why, from the Bible, we believe that that is the correct understanding. So we are never to set a date for this event, but rather we are to look for his imminent return. When we use the word imminent, we mean it could simply happen at any moment. The word imminent incorporates two concepts, one of certainty on the one hand and one of uncertainty on the other. What's the certainty aspect? Well, the certainty is that Christ will come. That's right, isn't it? That's absolutely certain. But when he will come is uncertain. So the event itself is absolutely certain, but the timing of the event is uncertain. That's why when people try and set a date for the Lord's return, you know you can do away with it straight away. No man knows the day or the hour. Someone put it this way, on the certainty of the event, our faith is grounded. By the uncertainty of the time, our hope is stimulated and our watchfulness aroused. That's good, isn't it? On the certainty of the event, our faith is grounded. By the uncertainty of the time, our hope is stimulated and our watchfulness aroused. You see, this truth does have an effect upon our Christian lives. If you believe this morning, as some are trying to promote, that Jesus Christ will not come at any moment, that before Christ comes there must be the Antichrist, followed by the seven-year tribulation period, I submit to you that the outworkings of that will affect your life practically. Because if you believe, as the Bible presents, that we are supposed to be waiting for Christ to appear at any time, that has implications for how I live. That's going to have a transformational effect upon my life. But if you are going to say this morning that there are other events in between, then that does away with imminency. You see, the rapture is a signless event. In other words, there doesn't have to be any signs for it to occur. It could have happened in the day of the Apostle Paul. It could have happened today. It can happen at any time. There is no sign that has to take place before the rapture, whereas when you get into the tribulation period, there are very definite signs in that time. So with those thoughts in mind, we come now to 1 Thessalonians 4, which is probably the most well-known and most extensive rapture passage in the New Testament, and that we will draw in other scriptures as we go here. But if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we will look at some lessons this morning about the rapture of the church. Now let me just give you a little bit of context here and the background to this passage. The Thessalonian believers were filled with sorrow at this time over the departure of some of their brethren in Christ. That's why Paul says in chapter 4 verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, one thing you will find by reading Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, you'll find that they were a church that was looking for the return of Christ. They were anticipating the return of Christ. Turn over to chapter 1, verse 10, and see it there for you, for yourselves. In fact, starting at verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So this church was waiting expectantly, looking for the return of Christ. It was one of its strengths. But they had a misunderstanding about those who had fallen asleep, those who had died, their brothers and sisters in Christ. And the fear was that those who failed to live until the coming of Christ would somehow be at a disadvantage at his return. That's why he says, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Edmund Hebert says, they fancied that those who had departed would miss the blissful reunion, or at least come behind those who lived unto the coming. Thus their grief was not just a natural sorrow for their own loss, but grief for the supposed loss of their loved ones, sustained by their death before the return of the Lord. So Paul writes to correct their ignorance on this matter. He doesn't want them to be ignorant, and he wants to comfort them over their lost loved ones who have departed, that they will not prevent them, but rather those who are dead in Christ will actually rise first. So with that background in mind, we look at five truths this morning about the rapture of the church. As I said, tonight we will cover more in depth the question of the timing. But some of that will come clear as we come through here. Number one, the sureness of the rapture. The sureness or the certainty of the rapture. This is a certain event. Look at the language there in verse 15. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So Paul is revealing divine truth from God. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. We have the promise of God's word that this will take place. You will notice the word shall occurs four times in verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Aren't you glad this morning that this is a certain event? The rapture of the church will happen. We have the promise of the word of God embedded right there into the language. Then we have the promise of the Lord himself in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you," notice, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Aren't you thankful this morning that Jesus is coming again? It is an absolute and certain event. As surely as he came the first time, he will come the second time. Now, John 14, interestingly, is clearly a rapture passage. It was given after the Olivet Discourse in the upper room. So we have new revelation. Okay, new in relation to the Olivet Discourse. Some people were trying to confuse and put the rapture into the Olivet Discourse, where it's quite clear from the language Christ is returning to earth to establish his kingdom and to bring judgment upon the unbelievers. Whereas in this passage here, can you see it's quite clear? Christ is preparing for us a place in his house, a mansion for us, and he's going to receive us unto himself, that where he is, where's Christ right now? In heaven, that where I am, there ye may be also. Very, very different to the second coming. The second coming is when Christ comes to earth, his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, and he comes to set up his heavenly kingdom. Here Christ is promising church age believers that he would come for them, receive them unto himself, and take them back to the Father's house in heaven. At the second coming, he's coming to earth. In the rapture, he's coming to take us away to the Father's house. Can you see that? Very important. Now, there's an interesting cultural background to this. It's fascinating. And I want to just show you a clip by Dr. Reynold Showers, who was a contributor to the Israel My Glory magazine for many years. He passed away just last year. And he explains the cultural background. This is actually a picture of a Jewish wedding where the groom goes to prepare a place and returns for the bride. And it's very interesting when you understand the cultural background to this, the picture of the wedding, and how it relates to the second coming. It's quite breathtaking. I'll just play it for you. It goes for about 5 minutes, but I think it's worth watching.
Jesus said, John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," where's that? Heaven, "are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," key phrase coming up here, "I will come again and receive you," or "I'll take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, Dr. Showers, you've got these tremendous books that have influenced all of us. As a professor, you've taught this topic for so many years. And you have told us in your books, in your lectures, that if we understand Jewish marriage customs in Jesus' day, and we understand the meaning of the words "receive," where Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself," we will realize Jesus was implying an analogy, making a correlation or a comparison between Jewish marriage customs in his own day and his coming to receive his bride, the church, at the rapture. Explain the meaning of "receive" as it is used here and in the New Testament.
Well, the word "receive" means to take. And one instance is when Joseph was being concerned about marrying Mary, that God sent an angel to Joseph and said, "Don't be afraid to take." The same word as "receive" in Jesus' name, to take Mary as your wife. And so that tied in an analogy right there with the whole concept.
Yeah, and then it says in Matthew, he says that he actually took Mary to be his wife. He received her. But
If this applies to the Jewish marriage customs, as you're saying, and these are the same words that are used in terms of taking a wife to yourself, take us through this, the progression, the steps of what took place between a Jewish young man and a Jewish young woman. What did it take, the steps for them to get married? And then how does this apply to Jesus?
The first step was to establish a marriage covenant. And the young man would leave his father's house, would travel over to the home of the prospective bride, and would negotiate with the bride's father on the purchase price of his daughter to be his wife. And so the young man would pay that price, establish the marriage covenant, and then after that, he would return from her home, and leave her there, go back to his father's house, and he would remain there usually for about 1 year. And during that year, he's preparing in his father's house living accommodations to which he can bring his bride later on, coming along. And by analogy, Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, left his father's house in heaven, came down to planet Earth. One major reason was to receive his bride, which according to Ephesians 5 is the church, the church. And just as the Jewish young man had to pay a purchase price to obtain his wife, Jesus had to pay a purchase price establishing a covenant, just as the young man had to pay a covenant. And the purchase price that Jesus paid was the shedding of his own white blood on the cross.
Yeah, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, don't you know you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. In other words, he's saying Jesus died for you. So the purchase price was the shedding of his blood. And he made the new covenant possible by doing that. What's step number three? After the groom established the marriage covenant, what happened?
Well, as we indicated, he would be working there in his father's house, preparing the living accommodations. And at the end of the year and everything, when he was going to come to take his bride, to receive his bride and take her to his father's house and everything, he and would gather together on one night, and the bride never knew exactly when it was going to be. And all she knew is it would be sometime there around the end of the year, but never knew exactly what night it would be.
And she was just supposed to be ready.
Yes. And so he would call his best man and other male escorts to his father's house, and together those young men would begin a torchlight procession through the streets of the city over to come to take the bride. As they would be coming along, bystanders would recognize what was going on, and they'd pick up a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom comes!" And that's exactly, in a sense, what's going to happen whenever Jesus comes out of heaven to take his bride from where she's been here upon planet Earth.
Now, it's interesting. You said that when the Jewish groom got there and he's coming for his wife, he would go up and knock on the door. What would he do?
He and his escorts would wait outside. And the whole purpose for that shout, even by bystanders, was to forewarn the bride, you better get ready in a hurry because he's already on his way to take you to be with him. And so she sent out a word to her bridesmaids. They'd come in, help her get all prepared and all the rest. But those young men would never enter her home. They'd wait outside her home in the streets of the city until she's ready. And then she and her bridesmaids come out. Just as Jesus, when he comes to rapture the church, doesn't come the whole way down to planet Earth where the church has been dwelling, but waits outside the earth in the air and then will catch up his bride, the church, from the earth to meet him in the air.
And the Jewish groom would then take the bride where?
Take her back to his father's house. And just as Jesus promised, he would do there to the apostles. I'll receive you and take you to my father's house in heaven. And when they would arrive there, the bride and groom would go into hiding.
In
what was called a huppah, according to the Jewish people.
The bridal chamber.
Bridal chamber. And in the privacy of that room, they would enter into physical union with each other for the first time, thereby consummate the marriage that they had covenanted at least a year earlier than that. And at the end of that, at the end of that year, and by the way, they would stay in there for 7 days, a period of seven.
They were hidden away.
And at the end of that, then they would come out, and the groom would bring his bride out of the open for everybody to see who his bride actually was. During the 7 years of hiding, they're hidden away from view. At the end of that, Jesus will bring his bride out of heaven, and they'll come down to planet Earth together with the Lord Jesus for him to set up God's millennial kingdom rule upon planet Earth.
All right, how does this apply to the pre-tribulation rapture view?
Well, the pre-trib view indicates when Jesus comes to get his bride, he doesn't come the whole way down to planet Earth. He stops outside the earth in the air and catches his bride up to be with him. And then he takes them to his father's house to dwell. And then after that 7 year period, he will bring them down to earth together for the next 1,000 years.
Ah, what do you think, right?
Okay, a bit of a lengthy clip there, but I hope I got goosebumps when I watched that. And even the part there about the fact that the bride and the groom would be hidden away for 7 days and then come out and presented, and the church will be hidden with Christ in heaven for 7 years and then presented at the end of those years to the earth. So we're talking about the sureness of the rapture. We have the promise of Christ himself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Very clearly, rapture passage. Christ comes to receive us, to take us to himself. He takes us back to where he is, back to heaven, not to the earth. And in contrast with the second coming, where Christ returns to earth at the end of the 7 year tribulation to establish his messianic kingdom. So point number one was the sureness of the rapture. It's going to happen. Praise God. And like the bride of old, what's our job? Do we know when it's going to happen? No, but we are to be what? Ready. Ready for that shout. Number two, the suddenness of the rapture. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. We read those verses before. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we look firstly at the sureness of the rapture, now the suddenness of the rapture. It is going to be an instantaneous event. It is referred to there as in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll take place in a fleeting moment. Now, the word moment comes from the Greek word atomo, where we get our English word atom. An atom is a very tiny unit, isn't it, of matter. And so this moment refers to an indivisible amount of time. It's faster than a second. In fact, it is somewhere in the order of a millisecond or a thousandth of a second. This is an instantaneous and sudden event. That means the rapture, when we're caught up to meet Christ in the air, will take place faster than that. That there is too long. 1 second is too long. It is just a fraction of a second. I'll tell you what, you need to be ready this morning, because if Jesus Christ came now, it's not like you're going to have 10 minutes to decide. It's not like he's going to hover up there forever in the air while you make your choice. When Christ comes, it will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and will be gone, caught up to meet him in the air. So it'll happen in a fleeting moment, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. The word twinkling was used by the Greeks to describe things like the twinkling of a star, the buzz of a gnat, or the quivering of a harp. Some maybe say it'll be faster than the blinking of an eye. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say the blinking of an eye, but the twinkling of an eye. And I remember hearing Dr. Ron Comfort preach. He said that it is not the blinking of an eye, but the sparkling of an eye. Just think of that this morning. There's coming a day, this is the mystery that has been revealed through the Apostle Paul, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There will be a generation of Christians living who will never die, who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I hope I'm one of those. I hope I have the privilege of living in the generation of those who are caught up to meet Christ in the air, who have the privilege of never dying. Sudden event. Multitudes of believers disappearing in less than a second. So that was all just made up on the videos, wasn't it? The movies? No. They will disappear. It will be so fast, the human eye will not be able to see it take place. It will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Notice number three this morning, the sounds of the rapture. There are three sounds in our passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that accompany this momentous event. For the Lord himself, verse 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. So we have firstly the shout of the Lord. The shout of the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself. I love that. That's a personal thing, isn't it? Christ is personally coming for us as his church, and he will, as we heard before, receive us unto himself. Aren't you looking forward this morning to seeing the Lord Jesus? Of being received to him, the one we love, the one who gave himself for our sins. The word shout here is a military style command. Christ is going to call us to himself. You say, what will he say? I don't know for sure. But perhaps it's the word said to John there in Revelation 4:1, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So there's the shout of the Lord there in the rapture. There's the voice of the archangel. And the voice of the archangel. Now, there is only one archangel mentioned in Scripture, and his name is Michael, Jude 1:9. He's a high-ranking angel with a particular association with the nation of Israel. And we don't know, but it could be that he is the one who is involved here, the voice of the archangel. And then the sound of the trump of God. Now, trumpets were used, you can read about this in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel to assemble the people. And so when the trumpet sounds, it'll be a trumpet of assembly. God is going to assemble in the air his church. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, it says at the last trump. It's very important that you don't make the mistake of trying to connect that with the last trumpet in Revelation. Because the trumpet sound for the church is distinct from the trumpet sound of judgment for the world. His trumpet sound is not for the church a trumpet sound of judgment or warning, but a shout and a trumpet sound of victory and of assembly, taking us up together to be with him in the air. Now, the picture behind the phrase last trump is easily understood. It's based on Paul's day and the Roman camp. And Roman camps, the Roman soldiers there, they had a very well organized camp. You can read about it in Josephus's writings and how they would order their camp. But they would have three trumpets. The first trumpet required the camp to pack up. The second trumpet summoned the soldiers to assemble in their ranks. And the last and final trump sent them on their journey. So the Lord is using that picture there of the last trump there. It's the final trump for the church, calling us home to himself. It's important we remember this morning that as the church, we do not look for signs, we listen for sounds. Israel looks for signs. The church listens for sounds. Number four now. Number four. Okay, that's strange. Batteries, well, it says it's, let me turn this back on for a second. We'll keep going with this for the moment.
Okay, Satan does not like the message of the rapture, does he? It's gone dead on us. Yeah, it says it's green, so something's happened out there. We'll blame the sound man as always, all right? Okay. Anyone need the bathroom? You can go now. Now's your opportunity. That's strange, isn't it? You can start writing down the next point, the sequence of the rapture. There you go. It's like the power's gone off, isn't it? Both lights are still on, though. It's not the mute button. Anyone hot? Who's hot? Turn the air conditioner while we're at it. Well, I can continue without the thing if you like. Just means it won't be recorded. He's going to push my voice. Ah. Okay. All right, well, I'll just continue while the tech team continue back there. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
Sorry?
Yeah.
Is it still recording? The plot thickens. You can go sit in the mother's room. They can hear, apparently. Oh, it's turned off. Okay. It lasted longer, but turned off. Let's keep going, shall we? Glory to God. All right, obviously the devil's not happy about this morning's message. All right, number three. The sounds of the... not number three. Number four. The sequence of the rapture. You see it there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 to 17. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Some of you are rejoicing. You say, "Pastor, you're such a loud preacher. Finally, we don't have to have you blasting us," okay? All right, so we come to the sequence of the rapture. Notice there is a five-fold sequence of events that take place. Notice firstly, we have resurrection. Resurrection, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, the Thessalonians feared that the dead in Christ would be somehow at a disadvantage to the living at the time of the Lord's coming. But in actual fact, they would rise first. This is the resurrection of life for the believer. What a blessing that will be, the resurrection of those who have already gone on to be with the Lord will be raised up. Then we have rapture. So resurrection, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then rapture. What a sequence. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice that Paul uses the inclusive word we. Paul includes himself as a potential person who could be participate in this event. Paul himself was living in anticipation that the Lord's coming could occur even in his lifetime. So believers at the time of the rapture will never die. We will be caught up with the Lord. The phrase "caught up" means to snatch up or to carry away by force. In fact, we get the word rapture from the Latin word rapturo. That's where it comes from. And this phrase "caught up" is translated elsewhere as follows. Acts 8:39, the Lord caught away Philip. In Acts 23:10, we get a real picture here. And there arose a great dissension, and the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force. That phrase, take him by force, comes from the same word, caught up. Take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. So that gives us a real picture, doesn't it? Here the soldiers were commanded to come down and to take hold of Paul, to take him by force and to bring him up into the castle. So that's the same, comes from the same Greek word as caught up. So Christ is going to come. What a picture, dramatic picture. He's going to come and he's going to take us as his people. And he's going to take us up and out of this wicked world. It's also translated as pulling them out of the fire, Jude 1:23. Same Greek word translated as pluck, John 10:28 there and 20 through 29. So the Lord is going to come and he is going to rapture us. Then we have the third part of the sequence. Oh, now there's all the definition for you, which I've already given you. Okay. All right, we come to then reunion. Reunion. The dead in Christ shall rise first, in which we are alive and Rome shall be caught up. Notice the words, together with them. There's going to be a reunion. And that ought to bring comfort for you today. Maybe you have a saved family members that have gone on before. Or maybe you can even remember dear saints of God who were even a part of this church at one point in time. What blessed words there. We're going to be caught up together with them. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we will be caught up to be with them in the air. What a blessing that will be. What a reunion that will be. Can you imagine all the saints of God there gathered together under Christ in the air? Then we have realization. Realization to meet the Lord in the air. That's the future aspect of our salvation. Our glorification, when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith will be fully realized. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him. For we shall see him as he is. What a blessing that will be. To be like Christ. No more temptation, no more pain, no more sickness, no more weariness, no more battles with the world, the flesh and the devil. Aren't you glad that one day the war will be over? The battle will be finished. The fight with the self-life, the fight against selfishness and lust and temptation, it'll all be over in that day because we shall be like Jesus. What a blessing. Number five, rest. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That ties in with John 14, doesn't it? He's going to take us to the Father's house. We're going to be with him. He's taking us back to heaven with him. Rest. Ever with the Lord. And so what a challenge this is. Number five now this morning, we have the schooling of the rapture. There are a couple of challenges we need to take home to our heart this morning. The schooling of the rapture. There are some things that we can learn. There are some challenges that we can take to our lives. The message of the rapture is firstly a message of comfort. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It is a message of comfort. What was wrong with the believers? They were sorrowing about the believers that had gone on and died. They were worried about what their future held, but they were able to take this message and comfort each other with those words. By the way, this is one of the points amongst many that would indicate a pre-trib rapture. I want you to imagine for a moment this morning that you are going through a severe trial as a Christian. In fact, Dan Williams, you come up here and help me here for a moment, okay? He gets very persecuted here, that's right. So
Handsome hippo, okay. All right. Now, Dan Williams, let's just pretend for a moment that Dan Williams is, this is not prophetic, okay, but just pretend he's going through a really difficult time, difficult trial. He's made his way through a couple of boxes of tissues, and he needs some encouragement from his pastor. Okay, he's heartbroken. He's okay, and I come to you and say, look, I've got some encouragement for you today. I'm sorry to hear about what you've been going through, Dan. And I've just got, look, you know, the Bible tells me to comfort one another with these words. So here's my message of comfort for you. Firstly, don't expect that Christ will come at any time. Okay, because before Christ comes, the Antichrist is coming first. Okay, are you comforted so far?
Does that mean I get my head chopped off?
Yeah. Well, I'm getting to that part. Don't ruin the comfort, okay? All right? The Antichrist is going to come first. Mm-hmm. And as a Christian, if the Antichrist comes, you can expect to live through the 7-year... You're going to go into the 7-year tribulation. Have you ever read about that in the book of Revelation?
Yeah, we're the third of the earth.
Have you read about the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and the seal judgments? In fact, Christ said that that time would be so severe that if he didn't shorten those days, all flesh would die.
Okay.
It's going to be unprecedented. It'd be a time of trouble that the world has never seen. I mean, you take the Holocaust of the Jews and nothing compares. Okay, that if you're going to go through that, okay, through the tribulation.
Do you have any more tissues?
Yeah. And it's very likely that you will have your head chopped off by the Antichrist, okay? Because Revelation 13:7 says that the beast shall overcome them, okay? He'll make war with the saints and overcome them. So it's very unlikely you'll survive the tribulation, okay?
I thought you were trying to give me some comfort.
Just wait, please, okay? Wait. Okay, but here's the thing. If, it's very unlikely, if you survive the 7-year tribulation, then you'll be raptured at the end. It'll be like an elevator, okay? You go whoop up in the air and whoop back down again, okay?
I suffer with motion sickness.
Okay, all right. So, now in your trial, do you feel comforted?
No.
Why?
Well, there's no hope.
That's right. Okay, thank you. You can sit down now. Do you get the point? There is no... Which view of the rapture brings you comfort as a Christian? Going through half? Mid-trib? Going through three-quarters, pre-roth, going through the entire thing, post-trib, does that bring you any comfort? Comfort one another with these words? No, the comfort is, we're not going to be here, we're not looking for the tribulation this morning, we're looking for translation. We're not looking for the Antichrist, we're looking for Jesus Christ, we're looking not for the revelation, but for the rapture of the church. Comfort one another with these words. Okay, so there is a message of comfort. That's why it's called, Titus 2:13, the blessed hope. As Tim LaHaye said, if we go through the tribulation, it becomes the blasted hope. So there's a message of comfort. But I think there's a message of challenge as well, isn't there? There's a message of challenge for those who know Christ. If you're saved this morning, how are you living for Christ? You see, the truth of the Lord's return should motivate God's people to pursue holiness. 1 John 3 purifieth himself even as he is pure. I have a problem where there are believers today that are fascinated in Bible prophecy. They read all the magazines. They love all the seals and the trumpets and studying all these things and the Antichrist, but they are living lukewarm lives. You've missed the point. If you are a lover of prophecy and of the fact that Christ could come at any moment, that should live. Titus 2:11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing
of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Can you imagine this morning, and I'm not setting a date, okay, so don't get that out of your mind. Can you imagine this morning, if it were possible, I'm not saying it is, but if it were possible for me to tell you that this time next Sunday the Lord would come again, if it was possible, just imagine him for the moment. Don't go out of here and say, did you hear that, Pastor Weston setting dates for the rapture? I'm not saying that, okay? But just imagine with me for a moment. Imagine if it was possible that God had somehow allowed for this, that we would know exactly the time when he was coming. Could you imagine right now, if the countdown started today, that in exactly 1 week time from today, we knew without a shadow of a doubt Christ would come? Do you think you might live differently the next week? Do you think you might show up for soul winning on Saturday? You'd say, Pastor, I think we need to go soul winning every day. The time is running out. You'd say, Pastor, let us go out not just for 1 hour, but 2 hours and 3 hours. And that unsaved relative I haven't witnessed to for years, I'm going to speak to them. And I'm going to get serious about the Word of God. Would you miss a service that week? Would you miss prayer meeting? No, you would live differently. May I say this morning that I believe that's exactly how God wants us to live. We are to live each day as if Christ would come today. We don't know if he would, but our lives should be such that we're living as if he's coming today. Do you think it might affect your giving to missions? Do you think it might affect your perspective on life? Do you think it might help deal with some of that lukewarmness we've spoken about in the last over the last couple of weeks? You see, if you really allow the truth that Christ could come at any moment to sink down into your heart, not just in your head, there's a lot of people today who are full of head knowledge about prophecy and there's nothing wrong with that, but may God help the truth in our heads to translate into our hearts and change the way we live. I'm not at all surprised that the devil's opposing the message this morning. Not surprised at all. It's hard, I know, it's distracting with on off, just do your best you can. It's just more evidence we're on the right track here. The devil is opposing this message, hates this message. Because if you really got this message into your heart, it would change you. It would transform you as a Christian. You would live differently. It would stir in you a zeal and passion for the lost. It would change your priority list. It changed so many things. Oh, I speak for myself. May God help this truth to get into our hearts. Yes. So there's a challenge for us as believers, isn't there? You know, there's a real challenge if you're not saved this morning. There is a tremendous challenge for you if you're not saved. Christ could come today. We believe that, don't we? If you're a Christian, that's a message of comfort. Yeah, it's a message of challenge, but overall it's a message of comfort to you. There's nothing for you to fear if you're saved. You will be caught up together with them in the clouds. We will be all going together. But may I say this morning that if you do not know Christ as Saviour, if you have not been born again by the Spirit of God, then if the rapture comes, you will be left behind. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Christ as Saviour? Or are you gambling your eternity in trusting on your good works? Gambling your eternity, trusting in anything other than the cross and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, the empty tomb. So there's the schooling of the rapture. You say, why is it that God is giving us opportunity? Why is it that we have so far had about 2,000 years between Christ's first coming and second coming? Because God is giving you opportunity in this age of grace to repent. Because the Bible tells us that God is not slack, doesn't it? It tells us he's not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is giving you an opportunity this morning to receive him as Saviour. Conclusion now. Again, Christian, are you living in light of Christ's return? Are you pursuing a life of holiness? Oh God, help us to live in light of Jesus'
Christ's return.
That would affect some of you living for money.
Some of you, your Christianity is just a little add-on at the end of the week, the start of the week. It's just a little something you do out of religious duty, but there's no passion, there's no fire. And if the truth be known, you are more concerned about your bank account than about the service of God. You're more concerned about living for yourself and all the misplaced priorities of this sin-sick world than getting on fire for God and doing something for God.
Again, are you saved? You say, I'm not sure. Make sure. Don't gamble your eternity on some shaky profession. Don't gamble your eternity on trying to trust in the priest or in your good works. It won't work. Another challenge, Christians, are we seeking to reach the lost before it is too late? Many will be deceived by the Antichrist.
Many. And will take the mark of the beast. We'll talk about that in the Revelation series later on.
Now is the time to reach souls. Yes. You know, this truth has really actually been one of the main driving forces behind the missions movement of the last 100-200 years.
It was interesting, isn't it, that the greatest explosion in missions coincided with a rediscovery of the truth of God's, of the return of Christ. Because under Roman Catholicism, amillennialism was taught, and that unfortunately was carried over into many of the Protestant denominations as well. And so, by and large, there was a lax attitude to the return of Christ, but it was with the emphasis that came out in the mid-1800s and thereabouts, with the focus upon Christ's return and the pre-tribulation rapture, it has been the driving force behind some of the world's greatest missionary movements and behind the Bible conference movement and many other things. It is a truth that will challenge us and spur us to action.
So, the rapture of the church. Are you ready? You say, I'm saved, that's good. But are you ready so far as your life is concerned as a Christian? Would you be ashamed if the Lord came today as a Christian? May God revive us, stir us up.
Come back tonight
as we go into an additional study. And that'll be a blessing to us as well. But let's bow for prayer this morning as every head is bowed and every eye closed. Are you saved this morning?